turn our thoughts toward the lesson and toward the light. We had been talking last time we had a lesson on this. We were talking about the difference between the Bible's wording of when Israel is saved from the tribulation, the difference between that and the body of Christ being saved from the tribulation. And the difference being that Israel is not delivered until they are delivered out of Jacob's trouble. According to, that's in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, I think it is. But the body of Christ is not being appointed to wrath and even being delivered from the wrath to come instead of out of it. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. We're delivered from it. We're not delivered out of it. We don't get into it to have to be delivered out of it. Israel does get into the tribulation and has to be delivered out of it. There it is. But he shall be saved out of it. He's in it to be delivered out of it. Jacob is. But we're delivered from it. We don't even get into it. And we're going to be talking more about that in today's lesson. Basically talking about Israel's prophecy fulfillment resuming in spiritual darkness. That's when it starts. So that starts up again. It hasn't been ticking. Their time clock hasn't been ticking. No prophecy has been taking place, being fulfilled, I should say, since Israel was cast away. Well, since Israel as a nation fell. I mean, God did offer Israelites the opportunity to believe Israel's gospel until Acts 15, when they decided not to go out to others anymore, just to teach to themselves, just to offer, to minister to themselves. That was in the church in Jerusalem. The apostles and elders decided that with, you can read about that in Galatians 2:9 if you wanted to see it, but chapter 2, verse 9 of Galatians. But lost my train of thought. but the body of Christ had started by then, right after Israel's fall, and God was still offering Israelites the ability to believe Paul's gospel and come into the body of Christ, changing their heritage, their destination, their, you know, they had been Israelites looking for a kingdom coming in which they would rule on earth in the land. And now they'd been offered to be part of this remnant according to the election or choice of grace. And they're coming into the body of Christ, which is a heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. We have a house eternal in the heavens. We're not just laying up treasure to be brought back to earth by Christ when he returns to rule on earth. We are heavenly people. Our destination is heaven. Our wrestling, our battle is against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So, but now, regarding the scriptures, not any of the passages about Israel, none of the passages in the Bible about Israel say that Christ's return to earth is before Jacob's trouble. Okay, it's never stated that Christ returns to earth before Jacob's trouble, which is the 70th week of Daniel, which is prophesied. Compare with that, okay? Not any of the passages in the Bible about the body of Christ say that the catching up of the body of Christ occurs after Jacob's trouble, the 70th week. So there's a dividing line there. There's something that happens at the beginning of the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, that only one of the two entities can be part of, and the other entity is part of what comes after. In other words, the body of Christ is caught up. then the tribulation starts. Then after that, Israel, they go through the Israel's trouble, but then Christ returns to save them from it, save them out of it. Pardon me. We just saw Jeremiah 30, verse 7, they're saved out of it. So some people still perceive the appearance of an ambiguity or a confusion there, though, about the time of the catching up of the body of Christ in relation to the beginning of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. Some people make a distinction between, and I don't think it's a biblical distinction. I mean, there are both terms in the Bible, but they try to make a distinction. The Bible doesn't distinguish between them, the tribulation and the great tribulation. They're different names for the same thing. It does say that the tribulation will be in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th week of Jacob's trouble. But they say that the wrath is only the great tribulation. And it doesn't say that. It says that Jacob will have to go through Jacob's trouble, being the 70th week of Daniel. A week of years has 7 years. Not 3.5 years. Not only 3.5 years. It does have 3.5. It has 2 3.5s in it. But we're seeing here another biblical, non-contradictory confirmation that the catching up is not only it's not only before the wrath, not only pre-wrath, but it's also pre-tribulation. It's also pre-70th week and pre-darkness. We're caught up before the darkness that occurs. The catching up, in fact, the catching up causes the darkness, because the light of the world, those of us that have Christ's light within us, Philippians 2:15, we can look at that if you want. It says that we are the lights in the world. Now that Christ has gone back to heaven, we in the body of Christ, not everybody that reads it and says, I'll be a light, but those that have believed Paul's gospel to be in the body of Christ, the light of the world, when we're caught up to be with the Lord, that withdraws the light of the world from the world. We're caught up, we're snatched up, raptured, taken up out of the way. And that's the meaning of the word for caught up. As a raptor dives down, a raptor is a bird that dives down for its prey, grabs it with its claws, picks it up off the ground while in flight without ever touching down. He snatches it up. And that's what the catching up is there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. The situation in the Bible as... Just looked over on the other side to see if I had sound, but I guess I think I do. Anyway, in the Bible, as Paul leaves us in 2 Timothy, the last writing in the Bible, it's pretty much the way things are today, the way he left it at the end of 2 Timothy. There, Israel will go through some dramatic prophetic changes, things that have been prophesied just before the return of their Messiah. And those prophesied events cannot occur until Israel's prophetic fulfillment resumes. Right now, they're not having any prophetic fulfillment. They're on hold. They're still cast away and blinded. They have not yet received the grace and the pouring out of the grace and supplication that the Lord will pour out on them to turn their hearts so that they mourn for whom they have pierced. Israel's prophetic fulfillment cannot resume until the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. And contrarywise, we in the body of Christ do not have any changes in the situation, nor are any changes prophesied before the catching up of the body of Christ. And listen to me, at that point, the light of the world will be gone from the world. when we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, the light of the world will be gone from the world. That's darkness. The body of Christ, who had lighted the world with the light of Jesus Christ, will be missing from the world. And at this time, take notice as we review the progress in some of the verses here. Look in Hosea 1:9, it had showed that Israel would fall from being a peculiar treasure above all people. And they did fall. Let's look at some of these verses. Look at Matthew. And we need to look at this, I think. I think I forgot to put this one in the verse list. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. In those verses, Christ identified the sin that Israel would commit, which would not be forgiven. Not in that world, or in the world that followed that world. Israel's fall from being a peculiar treasure above all people is documented in the Bible in Acts 6 and 7, actually. But you can see from these verses, this is Jesus Christ talking beforehand, prophesying about Israel's unforgivable sin. It's unpardonable. It's called unpardonable, but it says here, it shall not be forgiven. Shall not be forgiven unto men. Yeah. Let's read them. Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. That's blasphemy. Well, what about just speaking against the Holy Ghost? And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So they didn't know what world was coming yet, but it was coming. And Christ knew it, and he was talking about it. So they're not forgiven in this world, either in that world before they were cast away, or in this world where the body of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God is in effect. They're not forgiven. When will they be? They'll be forgiven in the following world, when after the body of Christ has been caught up to be with the Lord, and they're in Israel is in the tribulation. At the end there of the tribulation, when Christ comes back to touch down on the Mount of Olives and split the Mount of Olives in half, which hasn't happened yet, at that point, Acts 3:19 says their sins will be blotted out when the Lord returns in Acts 3:19 and 20. So, we'll get more into Acts 7 in a bit, I think, but let's look at that verse we mentioned there, Romans 11:25. It tells us Israel's prophecy fulfillment has gone on hold, on pause. It's suspended for now. And it was suspended by the time Romans was written, when he wrote Romans 11:25, which was in Acts 20, in the history of Acts. But he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." In other words, there's something you're not seeing. Don't think you caused all this. It's a mystery here. And here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until something occurs. They're blind temporarily, in other words. And that blindness is still going on until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we can rightly imply some things or infer some things from the inferences. I don't know which is which there. But implications in Scripture. In addition, the Scriptures definitely identify some things. Peter definitely identified the Jewish Pentecost feast when Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Ghost on Israel's apostles in Jerusalem. He identified that pouring out to be in the last days. And he described it in Acts 2, verse 33, it's it's identified as being coming from Jesus Christ himself up in heaven. Mark 16:20 said that Jesus Christ would confirm what was going on with those apostles after he went to heaven. He would confirm it with signs. And this is what Peter said about those signs. Acts 2, verse 16 and through verse 21, Peter identified it as that which the prophet Joel spoke of in his tribulation prophecy. He said, Peter was saying that just as Joel prophesied the tribulation, this is the start of it. He said, this is that. Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied. So that was the beginning of the tribulation. Now, there were some changes, yes, that happened due to something else that was prophesied. But if you look in Joel, we can go to Joel now. I jumped ahead kind of, Nathan. Sorry about that. But we can look at Joel. Joel 2:28, and then we'll get into Acts again, Acts 2 after that. But Joel 2:28, and it came to pass afterward. Excuse me, I misread that. Important to get it right. It's the word of God. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. In those days. So those days included going through Acts 4:31. But let's continue here. Joel 2:30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness. So this is kind of like the Isaiah 61 prophecy that the Lord quoted and said that only the first part of it would be fulfilled in his ministry, going up through the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, here, some of this did take place, but not all of it yet. Some of it is remaining for the rest of when the rest of the tribulation occurs after the catching up of the body of Christ. But he goes on in verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Not believe on him to have died for my sins. It's saying here that whosoever in that tribulation, trying to escape the tribulation, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered from what they needed to be delivered of. That's talking about the tribulation there. And so is it in Romans 10:13, where it's quoted and nearby verses. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. That's not our deliverance. We go to heaven. We're saved and sealed by the Holy Ghost, and we're seated in heavenly places. Our spirit is. We're just waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for the rest of us to be together in heavenly places. We're fighting battles in heavenly places today, in your spirit, your thought life. Things that go on around you have a spiritual meaning. So we're wrestling against principalities and powers. Don't forget it. It's easy to get this veil over our eyes from the deceiver, from Satan. We're still in his world. He's the god of this world. Stand. Be aware of the battle you're in. So, and let me finish this verse. Let's see. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Remnant has to do with Israel, not us. It's Israel that's in the tribulation, not us. All right, now we'll head down to Acts 2:16 and see what Peter said about that. He said, going from Acts 2:16 through verse 21, starting in 16, but this is that very clear, definite, undeniable, unmistakable statement by Peter that that tribulation that Joel prophesied was, that was the beginning of it. Okay, it was starting. It was aborted, yes, because there was the offer of the acceptable year of the Lord, and they didn't receive it. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7 to end that year. But Peter said before that, he said in Acts 2, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, is that, did I misread that? Does that say in the first days of the body of Christ? No. It's nothing to do with the beginning of something. It's nothing to do with the body of Christ. It shall come to pass in the last days. That was the last days of Israel's prophecies. It was the beginning of the tribulation period. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So there's one difference that Peter applies, Peter being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and inspired to write scripture. He quotes it this way, and this is what's in effect during that time, and in what, 33 AD. I will pour out of my spirit. So not the whole thing happened then, in other words. It was beginning, but we later see that it was aborted. And the word abort is not in Scripture, but fall is in the Scripture, the fall of Israel. And the blinding of Israel is in the Scripture in Acts 28. So verse 18, first, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19. Acts 2:19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Still quoting from Joel, Peter says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And that day of the Lord is more than what, you know, more than a 24-hour day, because it's identified in as being including the entire Jacob's trouble and the entire millennial, 1,000-year reign of the Lord. That's all the day of the Lord is. We're in, you know, there's the day of the Gentile, there's the day of, you know, the Bible uses various terms for periods that go on. There's a dispensation, there's a ministration, there's times of the, well, Gentiles, times of, there's various administration is used in 1 Corinthians 12:6, I think it is, 5, 6, 7, in that area. Different terms used for these periods of time that the Bible stakes out for us. So let's go to the 21st verse in Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, remember, the name of the Lord, your name, what is that? You know, if I say John Smith is coming today, what does the name mean? It identifies who I'm talking about. What his identity is. And the name of the Lord identifies who Jesus is. It identifies the Lord as being, well, we're told what that is in Romans 1:1-4. The Lord is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the designated or the appointed and anointed Christ to rule over Israel, from over the world from Israel. That's two things. And the third thing is that he's risen from the dead. That identifies Jesus, born of Mary, as being Jesus, the Son of God, the prophesied one in the Old Testament. So it says here, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, talking about saved from that tribulation. And that's not our gospel. That's not how we can be saved. That was the only thing remaining of Israel. Israel had to keep the law, keep the covenants, obey the, you know, they had to be circumcised, they had to observe the Sabbath. When they sinned, they had to bring blood sacrifice. They had all these things, including believing what the law says, believing on who their Messiah would be when he came. And they had all these, you know, statements of who he would be, and notably Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16, Psalm 2. There's a lot of places that they had prophecies about who Jesus would be, so they could identify him as being the name, you know, the name of the Lord, being the one that was come to reign over Israel and reign over the world through Israel. They missed it. They did not believe that. So Peter is saying, if you believe in the name of the Lord, you should be delivered. That's what Paul said too. That's the preliminary, the foundation gospel, not the saving gospel, but it's the foundation that we have to believe before we can hear and believe the gospel. I mean, it's the gospel of salvation. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Israel's messianic king, and that he is risen from the dead. If we think that he's not risen from the dead, it doesn't help us to think that Christ died for our sins. It failed. If he died for our sins and didn't rise from the dead, it failed. It didn't pay for our sins. Your faith is in vain if you don't believe that he rose from the dead. But if you believe those three things, that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah, the Messiah, and the resurrection, then you can go ahead and it makes you wise unto salvation. The salvation gospel is that Christ died for your sins. Your sins are died for. They're not over you anymore. You're forgiven if you believe it. If you don't believe it, they're still paid for, but you don't receive the forgiveness, not believing that he sufficiently died for all your sins. So, back to the topic. The prophesied 70th week had definitely started in Acts 2 there, where he says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16. But then, in Luke 13... If we can, I don't know that we need to go there right now, but Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, there's the fig tree parable, and the Lord's Matthew 12:32 prayer of forgiveness from the cross. We in the first half of that verse we read a few minutes ago, it said that if you blaspheme, or if you speak against the whole, Matthew 12:32. If you speak against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he forgave them. They were speaking against the Son of Man. And then it goes on to say that if you speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And they went on to do that after the crucifixion in Acts 7. You can see that happening. If you read all of Acts 6 and 7, it's very clear that they did commit that unforgivable sin there. In killing, martyring Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, while he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to the high priest of Israel and the council and the elders it says the scribes and the council. They were all there, including Saul of Tarsus, and they all participated. And they stoned him, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. They would not receive. They spoke against him with stones and with words. But Israel concludes that acceptable year of the Lord by falling from being God's people, a peculiar treasure, when their leadership, including the high priest himself, either Caiaphas or the one that came after him in the year after it, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts. When Israel's leadership and majority failed by unbelief, failed to go into the 70th week that Peter announced, they lost the opportunity to then go into that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, which would have followed. The Lord would have returned, split that Mount of Olives in half, and rule the world from the land. But that beginning of the 70th week of Daniel was aborted and became Israel's rebellion against the prophesied acceptable year of the Lord. So again, you can see that acceptable year of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. We don't have to go there. Stated by Jesus Christ as being part of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. The Bible records another case of Israel's fulfillment depending on whether a condition was met in Matthew 11:14, where Jesus told the conditions by which John the Baptist is Elijah, which was to come. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ's words about that in Matthew 11. Yeah, 13 to 15. Thank you. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. If you'll receive it, he says. And he goes on, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this case, in Luke 4, where we were reading that Jesus said, this is that the acceptable year of the Lord was part of his ministry. Luke 4, 18 to 21. Jesus had proclaimed that he was fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah, different word from in the verse we read before, but Isaiah, that's another way of saying, that's a different translation of Isaiah. What the prophet Isaiah had written in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the beginning of 2, chapter, beginning of the second verse, and then he stopped. He said the rest, you know, he said up to that middle of the verse there, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that's what you're going to hear me preaching, Jesus said. And then after that comes the part that is not going to be part of his ministry at that time, his earthly ministry, before he would go away and have to come again. It would be part of the coming again ministry. But you can read about the destruction and things that go on after that first part of Isaiah 61, verse 2. But in Luke 4, verse 19, he says that the acceptable year of the Lord is part of his ministry. And then he closed the book in verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue, that were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Very significant statement. You know, they could have stoned him then. but it was toward the beginning of his ministry. And it probably perked their ears up. Is this guy saying that he's the Messiah? So, you know, let's hear some more of what he says and see. But at that time, Jesus was not yet sent to fulfill the remainder of Isaiah's prophecy. They're going on beyond after the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, Isaiah's prophecy was chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Jesus ended with the prophecy that came immediately before what we're going to read here, the rest of Isaiah 61, verse 2, after the acceptable year of the Lord. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's when he comes back to right things and to not W-R-I-T, but to make things right against all those nations that ganged up against Israel, or will gang up against Israel. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Who mourns? Well, Zechariah, what is it, 12, verse 10, says that they're going to mourn for when they see Christ, Jesus Christ returning in the sky, they will mourn for him as they'll see him whom they pierced. Talking about when they put him on the cross. They'll see him whom they pierced. And mourn for him as one mourns for his firstborn son. So apostate Israel was partway into their blinding and partway toward being cast away, which became total blindness in the last half chapter of Acts, but it was only partial blinding before that during their diminishing through Acts, from Acts 7 through Acts 21. Nevertheless, that same verse, Romans 11:25, it tells us that there will be an end to Israel's alienation from God, to their partial blinding and to their blinding that came later at the end of Acts. And that's Israel's condition right now, though. They are Lo-Ammi. They are not God's people. It's a pitiful situation that it could happen, but it happened through their own doing. God said, as part of that prophecy there from Hosea 1:9, God said, I will not be your God, Israel. What a stern, sad thing, you know, to have happened to you as your nation. You know, if you were part of Israel that heard Jesus speak and could have received him as your king, to suddenly not even have him as your God anymore. Well, they don't accept that. They don't believe that. You know, they think that, you know, the written, you know, all those scriptures are still for them as a precious treasure and as the chosen people of God. Well, they're cast away right now, but they will be brought back. They don't understand that, though. So Romans 11:25 says that there will be an end to Israel's blinding and casting away. Israel will only be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. That body of Christ that the Holy Spirit is adding believers to today. Now, there's two ways of taking that, and this is outside my notes here, but some people take that, if I don't lose my train of thought here, I'll try and explain that. Some people, including me, take that to mean that Israel, all of Israel, was partly blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in today into what, I mean, it's Paul writing it, so he knows about the body of Christ and the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God that we believe today to come into the body of Christ. But the other way of taking that is that at the time he wrote that, Israel, excuse me a minute, at the time he wrote that, Israel, part of Israel did not believe what they were told, you know, most of them, most of Israel, the high priest and those that stoned Stephen, those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were some that did believe. There was a remnant, a little bit of them, a few, a little flock that believed. And let me find the verse here that they apply to this. And it's a valid verse. I just don't think it applies to this, what he's talking about here. What then? Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there's that partial blinding. The rest were blinded, but some found it. And I don't think that this is, that Romans 11:25 is referring to this. But if it is, what does it mean? It means that when the rest of those Greeks that believed, when the rest of the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then Israel will no longer be partially blinded, but rather blinded in full. They will be blinded, as happened there and is documented in Acts 28, the last half of the chapter. So they don't mean contradictory things. They mean the same things, but just different parts of it. The current part as Paul wrote it, or else the part as he revealed that their blindness would end when the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. So, okay, I guess that had to go. hope that things work out there with no tornadoes doing damage. Sorry, I'm up my throat today. All right. When Christ saved into the body of Christ the last believers in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, then Israel's blindness and casting away will end. Either way you take that verse. And their prophecies will resume being fulfilled. Let's read that verse again. This is Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret which I'm telling you of, in other words. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the body of Christ shines as lights in the world until that last believer that will come into the body of Christ comes in, believes the gospel. When you read the Bible and you get through the four books about the life of Christ on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you get to the book of Acts. Acts is the history treatment of what went on there during those years immediately following the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And just as the book of Acts documents the fall, diminishing, and casting away of Israel before this current dispensation of the grace of God begins, in like manner, in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ revealed to Israel's apostle, John, about the conditions and situations as Israel's prophecy will begin to be fulfilled, and when that will be. That'll be when Israel's prophetic time clock will again begin to tick. It'll be after the dispensation of the grace of God concludes with the fullness of the Gentiles being come into the body of Christ, which is and has been shining as lights in the world. And when the last one comes in and we're caught up to be with the Lord, we'll be shining, but not in the world anymore. We won't be here. We'll be caught up out of here. At that time, the filled up body of Christ being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we who shine as lights in the world will no longer be here lighting the world. The book of Revelation begins shortly after that word until in Romans 11:25, when the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ and then is caught up to forever be with the Lord. That catching up of the body of Christ removes all those who shine as lights in the world, which results in the world lying in spiritual darkness. So the light of the world will have been taken out of the way of the man of sin at that time. And do you remember what Jesus said would happen when the light of the world leaves the world? We should review it here. It's crucial. It explains the darkness of the departure. When the light departs, it's happened several times, and it's going to happen again. He said, as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world, but that the night cometh when no man can work. John 12, we're looking at John 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Now this was when Jesus Christ himself, physically on earth, was the light of the world. In other words, before the body of Christ began, before we are called the lights of the world in the body of Christ. He's talking about himself here. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So, when that which shines as lights in the world, the body of Christ, now, after Christ is gone and the body of Christ has begun, when that which shines as lights in the world is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that will leave night on the earth. Night, N-I-G-H-T, not light. The light has been taken out of the way. The night will be here at that time. when the body of Christ joins the head in the air to forever be with the Lord in our eternal home in the heavens, it will mean that Israel will no longer be kept blind. According to Romans 11:25, it'll mean that that wicked be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. It'll mean that Israel will see their prophecies begin to be fulfilled, starting with Jacob's trouble. And with no repeat of the exception, though, of the acceptable year of the Lord, they go right into it, into Jacob's trouble. Who is the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, whether in person or through Israel or through Paul and his teaching, preaching, or through the remaining body of Christ until we be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed. We'll be gone by then. There have been many times through history that things seem to be lining up for the man of Christ to, the man of sin to be revealed. But it hasn't happened. It will happen on God's schedule when he's ready. Or it might not even be a schedule. It might just be, I don't know, what he decides. That word wicked is spelled with an uppercase W in Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the wicked is a person, and the Lord will consume and destroy that person with the brightness of his coming. The brightness being another aspect of the light of the world, isn't it? Christ coming as a light in the night, as the day of the Lord in the night. He comes as a thief in the night, breaking up that darkness with his brightness. That brightness of his coming is another aspect of the light of the world. So when, and we're getting close to closing here, closing the lesson. And so if you got questions, go ahead and post them in the room there, or raise your hand, get in line. But when the Lord does come back to earth, he comes as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, according to Malachi chapter 4. He comes to cause Israel to tread down the wicked. So there's some, the beginning of bright times too, that Israel's bright future that we talk about, that is coming. Let's close by reading Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, I'm done for now.